be and praise thee for the time before us again. May God the Holy Spirit take the passages and principles that we are taught this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase in each of our lives. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. And I want to go over one thing so that there is no confusion. And the reason I mention that is because I did have a question Thursday. And I don't want anyone to be confused with regard to the difference between office and gift. And then, of course, the four words that I gave you regarding ministry or governments, they are, again, kivernesis, that's kivernesis, and then we have proistimi, that's proistemi, and these words are translated governments or administration. Then I gave you the word diakonia, that's D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. This is translated ministry in the King James, but service is probably a better translation. And then we have the word diakonos, that's D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, and this is an office, and it is assumed that the office is filled by one who has either the gift of diakonia, so that would mean that they're not administrative gifts, but rather a gift of service, or kivernesis or proistimi. Okay? Generally speaking, the chairman of the board must have the gift of kivernesis and proistimi. That means he has to be able to administrate and or to govern. That is, as a businessman or a business leader would do regarding his business. Why? Because the church is like a business in a lot of respects. It has order, it has protocol, it has policies that must be reinforced. Generally, the pastor, who is the overseer of the entire assembly, establishes, I say generally because that's not the case in many churches, but it is here, establishes the policies, and then from the word, obviously, and then the board simply enforces those policies, with the exception when it has to do with physical items. For example, scheduling the mowing of the grass. I might complain if I see that the grass is not mowed, but it nowhere stated in some policy that I had established 28 years ago that the grass would be cut on a certain day of the certain week, and it would be so high and so on and so forth. That's ridiculous. And so the men know that just the general upkeep of the buildings involve general oversight. And so, of course, they are those whom actually you gave the authority to represent you on the board. So the board of deacons is made up of males that have at least one of the two gifts, administration, governments, and or service. And if anything, mistakes have been made in the past, assuming that all deacons had the gift of governments, and that's not always the case. And I used to sometimes beat my head against the wall, why isn't so-and-so a leader? Well, not all deacons have to be leaders, but they have to be willing to serve. That's the key. And as long as they're serving in the capacity that they've been given, the fact that they don't have the leadership gift, the next thing they have to learn very, very quickly is how to delegate responsibility. And so if you find yourself lacking in a particular area, Mr. Deacon, find somebody who can do it and turn it over to them if they're equipped to do so. An example of that is we have a deacon who's in charge of the outer parts of the buildings, which includes making sure that the buildings are secure. And I think we have at least three sub-personnel who go around making sure that the doors are locked. And they trade off, my understanding, you men or whoever trade off during the week. Is that correct? I didn't establish that policy either. It's quite obvious. We want to have the obvious is obvious. But when it comes to certain policies, I've established those, And sometimes we change them as we go along. If for no other reason, we're studying a particular passage. The passage says, no, no, no. And we've been saying, yes, yes, yes. And so the policy from that day forth becomes, no, no, no. Or we were saying, no, 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 and it becomes, yes, yes, yes. You get the idea? The word dictates to me, and then I establish the policy as a result. All right, so actually the office is something that the church elects, whereas the gift is sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So conceivably, you can have one of two problems. First problem is a person has the gift, but they're not functioning in the office. And there could be various reasons for that. One, they don't want to use their gift. You know, y'all have a gift. You know that, don't you? Some of you prefer not to use it, apparently. Or maybe you don't know what it is yet. And as soon as you find out, hopefully you'll use it. But there are those that know they have a certain gift. They just won't use it. Why? I can't understand, but that's okay. There are a lot of things I don't understand with people. The older I get, the more confused I become. For a while there, I thought I had them all figured out. Then, you know, I got a little older and I found out, no, now it's getting worse. Because the young people are becoming adults and they just blow my mind. I don't even know where they're coming from. It's the music. That's what it is. It's the music. It's poisoned their brain. You know, their brain is not like mine. Mine is the music of the 40s. And it sits there and it kind of just goes like this, see? And theirs is constantly doing this. Get the idea? And the brain is not designed to do that. So that's why they complain of headaches and all the other things they complain about. All right. The second problem would be that a deacon has been put into the office, but he doesn't have the gift. He doesn't have the gift of administration nor the gift of service. And so he just kind of sits there and does nothing. And generally, these are the guys that are the most vocal about how poorly the other guys are doing. And I found that over the years. It's amazing. The biggest critics of board members on the board are those that are not doing their job properly. And that, of course, in psychology is simply projection. And they're projecting into the life of somebody else the very failure that they see that they will not admit in their own life. Parents do that with children, you know. Why are you doing that? So, your wife takes you aside and would just like you, Dad. Well, I don't do that. And then you catch yourself one day doing whatever it was that your son or daughter picked up on. And I think it's cool being like Mom and Dad. Especially when you hear words come out of their mouth and you think they picked them up from the little filthy boy next door and it's Dad who goes around turning the room blue with profanity. And kids will pick it right up. Pick it right up. Should have heard my granddaughter one night. Man, I was... Where'd she get that from? She got it from her mother. My mother was a foul-mouthed person. Of course, she picked a little up from her dad, too. But I want to blame her more than I would my son, because he's here, and he's... He'll say, I never said that. Damn it. All right, then from there, we went to the gift of giving aid and or the gift of helps. Next, we picked up on the gift of showing mercy from Romans 12:8. Then we saw the gift of giving. Gift of giving is a tremendous gift. This in no way overshadows or diminishes the believer's responsibility of giving on a regular basis. But this kind of a person, they just can't give enough to the work of the Lord. They're just burdened for it. And the marvel of it is those that I've heard that have used this gift properly just are amazed how the Lord resupplies and in some cases doubles and quadruples what they gave. And I'm not talking about a buck or two. And it isn't like, God is not like a slot machine. You know, you keep giving and giving and giving, and then you say, well, one of these days it's going to pay off. It's not the way it works. There are no gimmicks involved with giving. But the person who has the gift of giving delights in giving, just as the execution of any spiritual gift, the one who delights in helping others. Now, admit it, there are some of you here tonight that do not delight in helping others. Correct? You want to be helped. So you're very thankful for those that have the gift of helps. Then on the other hand, you have those who show mercy. And you find that that's not too difficult for you. You may not have the gift. That does not exclude the believer's responsibility in showing mercy and compassion to their fellow believer. But this person has an exceptional way of doing so. Same with the gift of giving. Exceptional giving. And not little dinky amounts. They generally give huge amounts. And then the Lord just simply resupplies, and they're not in it to see the Lord resupplying. That's the beauty of it. In other words, they don't say, now let's see, if I give 1,000, he may give me 5 back. Now you're going to get nothing back. See, that's Operation Slot Machine. But if you give whatever you give, the Lord says, you gave in the exercise of that gift, I'm going to give you so that you can give more. And there's some extremely wealthy people throughout the country that are giving in that manner. Some of the largest corporations are run by Christians, and the CEOs, for example, can't give enough. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. There are others, of course, that I disagree with. Their monies are going to places where they shouldn't be going, and churches, for the most part, in that particular vicinity, are probably starving. This special gift can be given both to the rich and to the poor, as I indicated. So let's make one thing clear. I've used wealthy people as an illustration, but a person who doesn't have much can still have that gift. But see, it's in perspective. They find just as much joy. You can probably look back, if you may not have to look back, you may be looking forward, to the time when you didn't have much. You just barely got by. I was telling somebody just the other evening that I'm paying more taxes yearly now than I used to make yearly as an annual salary here at Westside. Well, that means that my salary obviously has increased. But back in those days, you say, well, it was easier back in the 20s. No, it wasn't in the 20s. It was the late 60s, early 70s. And we struggled. It was very difficult for us. And I can remember where we were, the first silver coin that I bought, it cost me $1.10, and I wrote a check to buy it. And I had $3 left in my account. So, I mean, you can see that. I know some of you are saying, so, well, what's new? Well, I now have $30 in my account. You see, it's 10 times the amount. I know you're impressed. The false doctrine, obviously, is thinking that because you tithe, God is now impressed and is going to give you money in return. Tithing is Old Testament taxation. Let's forget that. We're talking about giving. So the gift of giving is possessed by some as exceptional, whether rich or poor. The gift of prayer we took up as well. The gift of prayer is a phenomenal gift because it obviously reflects an individual and or individuals within a local church that are not only burdened to pray, but they love it. Now you have to probably admit to yourself that you don't do as much praying as you ought. Right? I'll be the first one to admit that. I'm not running around all the time thinking, oh, I must pray about someone. I'd rather think about the word than think about you. But there are some people that have a phenomenal burden for prayer. And it's not all gimme, 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 gimme. That's not a burden for prayer. That's just self. No, they're praying for others. And they'll get their lists out. And it's not the old woman who's cooped up and can't go anywhere because she's bedridden. Forget that. That would be too convenient. Some of you may have trouble sleeping. Try praying. Not about it, just pray. You'll find you'll fall right to sleep. The second excellent one is read your Bible. You'll find it right in your face in the morning. If you remember even where you left off. I found that to be the case. That's why I personally don't do any reading. I don't do any reading because once I hit the pillow and I close my eyes, that's it. I'm out. I'm gone. Very rarely do I have a night, and let's see, no, none of you have caused it, where I am up because I'm thinking about something that happened or somebody said this to so-and-so and so forth. That hasn't happened in quite a while, by the way. Or if I have too much caffeine, like a cup of coffee, afternoon, I'll be up all night. Coca-Cola does the same thing, as well as regular Pepsi. Anything that has Mountain Dew, that sends me on the ceiling like a spider. You know, if you ever see somebody walking upside, you'll know that it's me, and I had Mountain Dew that evening. That has the highest caffeine of all soft drinks. So I know that I have a weakness in that area, so I simply stay away from it because I want to sleep. I'm sure you're impressed with that as well. All right, point G, and this is where we're ready to move into this evening, and that is the function of spiritual gifts from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Why don't you turn with me to that passage? Romans 12, beginning at verse 4. The analogy of the human body is used in two major portions of Scripture regarding spiritual gifts. One is the function from Romans 12, and the other is the team concept from 1 Corinthians 12. But the body is used in both cases. So that your physical body is a perfect illustration of how spiritual gifts should function in the local church. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but you answer it in the privacy of your own mind. Do all the parts of your body function the same? No. Obviously, then, not all spiritual gifts have the same function. Do all parts of your body have the same purpose? No. Some parts are purposed to do things that are good for other parts. Now, you may think, for example, that the tonsils, according to modern science, they're rethinking that whole thing through, by the way, is a non-essential item that is a result of our evolutionary process. And I know when I was growing up, and probably some of you who are at least my age or close to my age, the common practice of the day is a child reached a certain age, cut them out. Good, bad, indifferent, cut them out. And the only time that they wouldn't do it is when the tonsils were infected. And they would say, we can't do it now because the tonsils are infected. You would think that one of those clods would have thought to himself, we've been tearing out tonsils now for the last 30 years, and never before have we had as many respiratory problems and lung problems as we have today. You see, the tonsils are there to protect by getting infected so that it doesn't go into the vital parts. You know, tonsils really, you don't talk with them. They serve no function whatever with the exception of what? It's like a fly catcher, excuse the expression. So those of you that still have yours, and occasionally you say, boy, my tonsils are killing me, thank God you still have them. Because if you didn't, then that which the tonsil is actually fighting would have gone down deeper and end up somewhere like bronchitis or stuff like that. And now I have the most peculiar, I have to use this illustration, I'm sorry, the most peculiar tonsils in the world. I still have mine, but you know they're supposed to come to a slight taper. Well, the tips have been cut off of mine because the doctor convinced my mother that I didn't have to have them removed altogether. However, since I wouldn't eat, they were probably obstructing my passage. And of course, I didn't eat after they had them out or clipped. They wanted to open up, you know, like a clogged pipe, you know, that kind of thing. Didn't work. I just didn't want to eat. Say, why didn't you want to eat? Because I wasn't hungry. I just didn't like to eat. I saw it as an evil necessary to keep the body alive. So the doctor told my mother, don't feed him. I went a week without food. I lived on water. He'll eat one day. Well, she says, I can't wait for him to eat. Didn't lose any weight, didn't gain any weight. Just didn't eat. He said, well, what do you do now? Eat. No, you know when I eat? When I'm hungry. I don't eat because it's 8 o'clock in the morning or noon or whatever. If I get up and I'm not hungry, I don't eat. If I get up and I'm hungry, I eat. I don't know why some people are so chained to the clock. Well, it's time, I got to eat. You know, no. If you're not hungry, don't eat. Fasting is good for you. Now, fasting can not only mean the absence of food. There's another area of fast. There are many facets of fasting. Facets of fast. Try to say that fast. Fast, facet of fasting. You'll get your F's mixed up. So the body is a perfect analogy for the function of the gifts. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body. The many members, by the way, are simply operating parts. And you have operating parts. And they each have a function. Now, that's why I've always liked biomechanics. As opposed to biomechanics is it's the difference between, put yourself in the mechanical realm for just a minute. Now, a good mechanic is not one who is able to change parts and put a new one in. A good mechanic is one who is able to take the old part and repair it so that it's like a new one. You with me? Biomedicine, in the mechanical aspect, says, not only am I going to find out, one, what the function of that item is, but then how can we repair it so that it will function as well as it did originally. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes the body just simply takes care of itself, like the liver, for example. If you get a diseased liver, if it's not thoroughly destroyed, if you stay off whatever it was that destroyed the liver, sometimes the liver can completely recover and be healthy again. Hearts, not so. They're a little bit more sensitive. And they're just now beginning to enter into that field, some of the work they're doing on hearts, you know, in operations and so on. The transplants, that, to me, that's, it may be very complex, but to me, that's sloppy medicine because, you know, that's just changing parts. You change the heart of a person, if you change his personality? Is the heart that went to someone else in love with the previous guy's wife? Especially around Valentine's? So you can see that the heart is analogously used as well. All right. Just as we have many parts, the many parts, including many spiritual gifts, in one body, that is the royal family, but all the parts do not have the same function. Does the New American Standard use the word members? Okay. I'm using a different translation. I'm using the New King James, which says members, but then on the other hand, I have the corrected translation. The word parts could be members as well, members, parts, operating, function, gifts. Get the idea? primary factor there is the body has many parts. The body of Christ has many parts, gifts. See it? You still with me? Didn't lose you. Okay. So all the parts do not have the same function. Verse 5. So we, being many parts, are one body in Christ, and individual parts one of the other, or individual gifts working together. Now we're going to see the harmony factor and the team effort factor from 1 Corinthians 12, because there Paul actually uses the argument, remember, can the eye say to the foot, because I am not the eye, I have no need of thee? Well, you can't, because the eye and the foot have two different functions. And years ago, we had a man here whose name was Foot. So he liked that verse. But we found out we could do without the foot. All right. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. There's the team effort factor. And, of course, that tells us a lot. If it doesn't tell you a lot, let me tell you what it tells me. One, that spiritual gifts are the basis of the team concept of the royal family, which we'll take up in detail. Two, don't ever have a bad mental attitude because your gift appears to be less spectacular than someone else's. See, you might be a tonsil. Someone else might be a nose. Well, obviously, the nose is more prominent than the tonsils. You don't go around saying to people, hey, you want to see my tonsil? I mean, that isn't done. I know some people want to show their scars, but that's incidental. I can't figure that one out either. So because you have what you think to be a lesser gift, and I don't think there's a lesser gift, because if it wasn't for the lesser gifts, then the, quote, more spectacular ones couldn't function, because they all work together. A good example of that is you say, well, so-and-so has the spectacular gift of blood in the body. So you can see, because look, the face is, you know, nice and not red, but it's pink. It's nice. We're assuming we're talking about Caucasians. I'm not trying to be racial in any way by mentioning that. But I'm looking at a bunch of pink faces. Now, we look at someone and we say, man, you don't look good. You know, you get a little green right in here, right? And you start to break out into a cold sweat. Your face just turns like that color, you know? So you see the difference? But what good would all of that be if you didn't have a heart? Now, I can feel mine. I know it's working. Well, it quit for a few minutes. But anyway, normally it's working. It goes thump, 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 and I can tell because it's the same as it's been the last 30 years. And then occasionally, I can feel it. Now, when you get heartburn, your heart is not burning. It's actually something else. It has to do with gastronomic problems. Gastronomical in my case, but in any event, you can't say because I don't see a particular organ in my body, I don't need it, or it's insignificant. And again, going back to modern science, they're beginning to see that all these things they started throwing out, you know, they'd open a person up and they, oh, they don't need a spleen, oh, they don't need a this, they don't need a gallbladder, they don't need a, and they say, what have we done? All these parts have a function. Repair them. Don't throw them away. And if there's an option, unless yours is just so corroded and corrupted that it's got to come out, that's different. But that wasn't the attitude years ago. Attitude years ago just, well, I'm in there doing this, we might as well just take this out too. That's like modern women who are afraid to get breast cancer. They have mastectomies so they won't get breast cancer. Now, that's brilliant. No, it isn't. Might as well have it done, so I won't have to lose them someday. Well, who says you have to? Go to a female doctor. It may not be as, may have a little more heart than the male. Male doesn't really care if he loses a breast. See the advice you get? You come to Bible class. I'm not suggesting that any of you are going to lose any. But don't be so free to give up your body. Yeah, take that out. Go ahead, throw that away. Yeah, sure, chuck that. Who needs that? Oh, you say it's just a process of evolution? Oh, just, I'm past the monkey stage. Out, you know. No. Adam and Eve had all the operating parts that we have. The only problem was that they didn't have any corruption. Now, when they began to corrupt, remember the life expectancy was close to 1,000 years old. And that's 1,000 years, not 1,000 hours or 1,000 days. We're not flies. Then the life expectancy around 100 AD, you know what it was? 25 years old. 25. So you can imagine John at 90. They must have thought this guy was ancient. Because in our Lord's time, it was around 30. 100 years later, 25. You say, well, things got better in the middle. Did they? No. They married at 12. And were dead by 20, 25, 30. So now science has done a complete reversal. Now we're going to make man immortal. No, it's appointed unto man to die once. And by the way, stop to think about it. Have you ever seen a 110-year-old woman? Do you want to look that way? A prune in a chair? Who was that? Oh, that's Grandma. Does she speak? No. She can't see, she can't hear. She can't speak. Why would you want to live to be 110? If you're unsaved, you might want to live to be 190. But you see, you're perfectly relaxed regarding death. And remember, if you're oriented to death, then you're oriented to live. If you're disoriented with regarding death, you're in trouble as far as life is concerned. Because your whole life revolves around your fear of dying. That was a free gift, by the way. Since we're on the subject of the doctrine of gifts. Then having gifts differing, see how he brings it in now, verse 6? According to the grace that is given to us, that reminds us, by the way, Paul is simply saying, look, the gift that you got, you didn't earn or deserve. It is grace given. The Holy Spirit decided at the moment of salvation what gift to give you as it seemed best to him. And let me remind you, he didn't look in the future to see how well you were going to use it and then gave you the gift accordingly. No. That would mean that everybody that has the gift of pastor-teacher would be pastor-teachering, and that's not the case. I know men out there right now, at this very moment, that have the gift of pastor-teacher, and they're driving a truck selling newspapers. Now, is there anything wrong with driving a truck selling newspapers? No, but not when you have the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, some of them know they have the gift. As a matter of fact, some of them were even pastors. And because of their conduct, they were dismissed. And they're driving a truck selling newspapers. So your gift then was given by grace under the privilege, or rather under the principle of equal privilege and equal opportunity. Remember, God is an equal opportunity employer. He takes you into his family and then he says, here, give you all the power you need to live the Christian life, here. I'll give you a spiritual gift, And once you start using it, you'll never realize elation and joy until that gift is in operation. Now, the New King James says, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's italicized. And, of course, it's not in the original, but the principle is there. The translator probably jumped up and down at this point and said, let's get these gifts operating. And I know one of the men that was involved in the New King James, he spoke here, as a matter of fact, and the man was very much involved with the exercise of spiritual gifts. Maybe he put that phrase in. Is it in your Bible, the New American Standard? Let us use them. Let's exercise them. Accordingly. Yeah, it's all italicized here. There too. Which means it's implied, but not expressed. Okay. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, the operation of your spiritual gift is directly proportionate to your spiritual growth. Baby believers, no operation of spiritual gifts. Adolescent believers, adolescent stage spiritual gift operation. Adult believers, adult stage operation of their spiritual gift. Mature believers, maximum operation of their spiritual gifts or gift. And that's what he's getting at here. Now, remember when this was written, the prophecy was still a legitimate gift in the early church. Or ministry, there's the word. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. See, that is an encouragement, isn't it, for you teachers? Teach. You got the gift, use it. Do you ever wonder why they have so many different courses in colleges, and one of which is teaching? Because somebody feels comfortable doing something else. I couldn't see, let me see, Colleen as an astronomer. I think I may be close. She loves to teach. That's why she pursued a career in teaching. And that's why she's, isn't that deep? And even though there are frustrating moments, which there are with anything when you're dealing with man. Remember that, by the way. You're in the devil's world, and then you've got that other creature that runs around. Fellow man. But there's nothing like you doing what you enjoy doing. And I've told you this before. If you don't like what you're doing, get another job. Because I don't care how much they pay you, it never is satisfactory. And you'll take a job for less money if you can do what you want to do. Unless you've only got $3 in your bank account. When I left Arizona, I was a pastor. I had no church. Went to New York. And I had to revert, not in reversionism, but I had to revert back to my natural gift. And so I worked as an auto mechanic. Now, as an auto mechanic, I was making top dollar. When that teaching job opened at the private school in West Sayville, I applied for it. Here was my attitude. I know some of you won't understand this, but just listen. I don't care if they don't pay me. I'll get another job. I want to teach. I'll supplement my salary some other way. And so they said, do you know what the salary is? And I said, no. And they said, $37. And I said, $37 a week for doing something I like to do. And they said, would you sign the contract? And I read it, and it said, $3,700 a year. I said, wow. Look, we have people here at Westside that make that in a week. And I was thrilled. You know why? Because I was doing what I enjoyed. And I could quit my job so fast. I was making three times as much as an auto mechanic. Didn't like it. Don't let money be your dictator. Besides, if you're frustrated on the job, how long do you think you'll last with that job? Enough said. Now, if this is just an interim thing, if you're just waiting till something better comes along, don't complain about it. Just mark time. You know, get yourself a bass drum, go out in the garage and just beat on it for hours after you get home. Take out your frustrations, not on your wife or children. They're not bass drums. And eventually one of your neighbors will get ticked and he'll come over and want to know what's going on. Maybe he brings a bottle with him and you can sit there and just get blasted together. I'm not suggesting that either. I just said that might happen. Because if you do, you're sinning. And see, I'm not an advocate of sin. But I do sin. All right. He who teaches in teaching. Now, he is proper because that's good English. We have changed the grammar of the English language as well. Now we have to say he slash she. That's not good English. Good English is he. That's proper. And by saying he, you're including both he's and she's. But now we want the he-she's involved. The Ms. What's a Ms.? A misfit? What is a Ms.? You're either a Miss, Mr., or Mrs. But today you got Ms. And what's a homosexual? I don't get it. I'm glad I lived as long as I have so far because I've seen the transition and the progression and the digression and the horror. Just basic spelling, changing words just for the convenience of people who can't spell. Making up words that don't make any sense. Because people didn't understand words. And changing the language to accommodate the stupidity of people. Eventually, we'll just go around, we'll look at each other like a bunch of dorks. That's where we got the word dork from. And somebody, you know, you go into a shopping center and you go, and they'll go, what is that? Series of grunts and motions. No, we have language. It's so rich and full. Limited, but rich and full. Use it properly. If you have anything to do with it, later on, they want to change it, object. I did. It didn't do any good, but I did anyway. I just did what I'm told to do in verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. And you see, the thing is, that's beautiful, is that if the gifts are exercised, then the person who gives, gives liberally. And the person who teaches, teaches well. And the one who ministers, ministers with excitement and enthusiasm. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Well, our time is gone, and I think what I'll do is just wait till tomorrow night to go into the team concepts, because some of the things that Paul suggests there are rather humorous. Paul had a sense of humor, and some are just downright funny. You may not think they are, but I think they are, because in the original language it's even funnier, but at least in English it should make some sense to you. And we'll cover that tomorrow evening. Well, how can I shut us down this evening? Pursue your spiritual gift and use it. Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.